We're in lesson 49 in the book of Ephesians, and chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal, once again, of edification and perfection and working is verse 13 that we're looking at. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. In other words, the whole assembly, the local church, if you will, is unified in the unity of the what? Faith. The faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man and into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's three things that we're going to look at in this verse today. And number one is you come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It is one thing. The unity of the oneness of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That is the perfective saints coming together in oneness. And in the oneness produces by the faith, that's the doctrine we believe. And the oneness that is produced by the knowledge and understanding and appreciation of what we have in Christ Jesus. It's not, the perfective saints literally come together in assembly like what you are right now, and they lay aside the traditions of the fathers. And that is hard to do sometimes because many of us have been ingrained in traditions of the fathers. I'm talking about religious systems and things like that of the fathers. They sit together in oneness. And in oneness, you know where you find that at? Verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That's where that oneness is. You can't have oneness outside of that in the body of Christ. But you know as well as I know, there's all kinds of people who tear that verses all apart and say, well, the baptism is water baptism, or whatever the case may be. It's not according to what God did through Apostle Paul. Now, I shared this last week. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your fingers there in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How do unperfective saints sit together? Now, you know if you're a saint, you're a saint, correct? You know, if you trust Christ, died for your sins and buried and rose again, God puts you into His Son and you're made a saint of the Most High God. You may not feel like it. You may not want to be that way, but that's what God puts you in. So there's perfected saints and there's unperfected saints. How does unperfected saints sit together? Well, here's how they do it. Chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there are among you envy and strife and division, are ye not called carnal and walk as men? Are ye not carnal and unperfected and walking in the flesh? That's how unperfected saints sit together, come together. That's not a good picture, is it? But Corinthians are a saved church, aren't they? Mm-hmm. They're saved individual. But the perfective saints will lay aside that self-will. He lays aside the traditions that he received from his father. You know, a Jew, if he came here today, would lay down Judaism. He'd lay down his law. He laid down his circumcision. You see what I'm talking about? A Gentile lays down his baptism. And you know as well as I know, you start talking about baptism, you're going to have a cat fight. Is it sprinkled? Is it water? Is it dunked? You know what I'm talking about? They'll lay down baptism. They'll come down and lay down the occultisms. He'll come in and lay down the worship of Diana or the Cleveland Browns, if I don't say, or the Cleveland Indians or something like that. You lay that stuff down. He lays down his idols and his idolatry and all of his religion. He lays down all the traditions of fathers. That's what you come to do when you're a perfected saint. You lay that stuff away. Many of you know my testimonies. When I come to understanding of what this dispensational truth was, as the brothers was encouraging me to study it out, study it out, study it out, they didn't force me into it. And I just started comparing verses with verses and saying, you know, this is right. This is what God says is right. You know, I have no issue anymore about the traditions of fathers. I laid them aside. I understand what they are. And I understand where I come from. I understand where you come from. So many of us still carries baggage in a way like, you know, I don't know. This really don't seem right. You know, you're putting doubt in your mind, aren't you? But you got to lay that stuff aside. You want to see something very precious in God's Word. Go to John chapter 4. And many of you know this story very, very well. John chapter 4, starting with verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why don't the Jews have dealings with the Samaritans?
Because they're half-breeds.
You agree with that?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't a Jew have dealings with the Samaritans?
They're not totally Jewish.
They're not Jewish. They're half-breeds. They're half Jews, they're half Gentiles. They're that northern kingdom up there. They're the one that rejected coming down to Jerusalem and worship where the true God is. Right? So here is a Samaritan woman. And isn't it funny how in Matthew, when God told the 12, when he commissioned them, not to go into the where?
Samaritan.
You know? So it's very, very important to understand that. And he says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep, from whence thou hast thou that living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, and which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now, who is she referenced to? Father Jacob, right? The traditions of what Jacob did. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith to him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, of whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and thou sayest you truly. The woman said unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Isn't that what they told them to do? Isn't that how religion system goes? That northern kingdom said, hey, you don't have to go to Jerusalem worship. You can worship right here. And he split the kingdom. He split the tribes and all. Now, Jesus said unto the woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem which thou the worship the Father. Now, what mountain would they be talking about, reckon? Would that be Mount Sinai where Moses was and all that area? Could be. Very well could be, right? Because that's the mountain. If you think about heaven on earth and heavens in the Bibles, that's where God was. That heaven was that mountain. Way back, you know, it's where Moses went up to. But anyway, it ain't the third heaven that we know of today. It was right there. Ye worship not, know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is the what? Of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they which worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvel that he talked with the woman. Yet no man saith, what seekest thou? Or, why talkest thou with her? Now, what do they know about that Samaritan woman? Or Samaritans? They're not supposed to talk to them. Or go around them and all. But they're marveled, like, why aren't they? But nobody did. Here's where I'm going with this. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. You see what she dropped? The water pots. So the Samaritan woman, it says that after all the conversation, she left her water pots and went and told them everything he told her. Do you know what that is? That's a picture of what you and I should do. Traditions of fathers. We dropped all them traditions of fathers and we start telling people what God is doing today through the Apostle Paul and his writings, that you're saved by grace through faith. And you should understand the Word of God rightly divided. That is the picture of what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3 when he said, I count all that stuff I use to have as what? Dung. All that stuff, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, tribe of Benjamin. He was moving up in the world and he counted it all as dung. And I count it loss that I may win what? Christ. That's very, very important, guys. Because we can have a wealth of everything of this earth, and we're moving up in the world system, it don't mean a hill of beans with God and what he's doing today. I mean, it's sad, isn't it? You know, it would be great if it was equal, but it's not. It's not. That is what he is talking about here, and you lay it all aside. You just get rid of all that, and you come together in unity that we have in Christ. You know? You want to have unity in the local church, don't you? And if that local church is unified, and my local church is unified, and another local church is unified, we're all going to be unified together, right? Mm-hmm. Should be. That's the goal, be unified together. But that isn't being unified together when you think about it. We might be hand in hand on some things with one another, but will we be unified? Let me share something with you. I think about the time we spent over a year and a half over here at a local church down the street here, helping another brother in his church over there. And we taught right division to his adults for a year and a half. And they began to understand right division, and they would come to you with tears in their eyes like, you know, I never understood my Bible so much in my life. I'm starting to realize who I am and all that stuff. But one thing about it is, the preacher as a whole didn't understand what was doing. He wasn't unified in the doctrine. You with me? When we left to come back over here, you know, our church, we didn't know what they was preaching over there, so they didn't become unified in the doctrine. You know, we was unified in Christ, like, hey, we trust Christ died for us, but it was the doctrine that you got to be unified in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's a big verse, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, There's divisions among you. Why are there divisions among you? Because they're not speaking the same thing. They're not thinking the same thing. Every believer that studies the Word of God under teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is oriented to what God is doing today. And is going to speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together and united in the same mind and the same judgment. That's the goal. And he doesn't say, I want you to be perfectly joined together in the work of ministry of some organization. Does he? He does not. But he says, talking about being perfectly joined together, perfectly unified in the doctrine and in what you preach and what you teach. You know as well as I know, there's going to always be somebody that don't like you. You ever have that issue yet? You know, you're going to have somebody that don't care for, that you don't care for, and there's always going to be a situation that rubs you and I wrong. We just can't get over it. I'm being honest. There's things that rubs me wrong. There's some things that rub you wrong. Start talking like Fido or something there a little bit. But there's always going to be a time when you feel like you'll be unjustified treated and that you unjustified treated somewhere, but whatever point that be. I watched us as a whole, you know, not grumble and gripe and complain, start throwing Bibles at each other, but you know, you're just like, you know, we're human. You know, there's times when you probably look up here at me like, Ed, comb your hair a different way. Won't you shade it a different color or shave your face or, you know, wear a different pair of pants every once in a while. You know, take that funny looking bishop hat off your head. Take a, what do you call it, a robe off, which I don't wear. I'm just joking with you. There's not what, this is not where we have unity, guys. That's not unifying when we pick and all that stuff. And ourself, and those, that's what is in ourself and those things. You know what I mean? We can pick and choose and pick and, you know, belittle or whatever case may be, people, but that's not who we are, unified. That's what we're not, we unify in. You have the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and what we have in who. That's where it comes from. That's where we draw from. We need to set that, all that other stuff aside. You know, the thing that bothers me, and sometimes I share what bothers me, and it's not pointing fingers at anyone or belittling anyone, but I can be honest. I hope I can be honest with you. Because, you know, every once in a while somebody asks, well, how are you doing? You know, you ever wonder how you're doing? You ever wonder how Leon's doing? You know, Maggie, when she comes in, how you doing, Maggie? You know, do we just say that out of custom, or do we really want to know how they're doing? You know, I really want to know how you're doing because I didn't get to see you this week or talk to you this week. And by doing that, we understand each other corporately, like, hey, I know where Josh is at today. He's feeling better. You know, he looks good. That type of thing. If you want division, so go to Romans chapter 16. So we put ourselves out of the way and make the work important when not only when we're here, but where? At home. Hey, let me ask some of you that has spouses. Do you ever pick at them? Yeah. One's shaking his head no, one of them shaking his head yes, one of them's going like, yeah, she picks at me, but I never pick at her. You ever think about that when we pick at them and they pick at us? We can't wait to throw that next jab sometimes. You ever notice that? You guys might not do that, but you're like, okay, I thought we purposed in our heart this morning that we was going to have a good day, but you had to bring that up, didn't you? So take this, you know, that type of thing. And it's just picking. But don't it make you kind of feel bad at the end of the day when she's over there in that corner pouting and you're still doing whatever you want to do and she looks over, well, don't it bother you? You know, that type of thing. You don't got, once again, you guys probably don't ever go through that stuff. You've probably been married, you're still on your human. You're still on your honeymoon. That's what it is. But anyway, that's not unity. That's being in their flesh. And that's, and the way we work in a local church, it should reflect the way we in our home. But in our home sometimes, when you're behind closed doors, that's your home, by the way. You know, I have no right coming in there and saying you need to do this, do that, and you have no right coming in my home saying doing this, that. We don't live in glass houses. Hi. Right? Maggie does.
Don't throw rocks.
Yeah, don't throw rocks.
And I still throw rocks.
Yeah. But look, but check this out. But look, check this out. Here, you want a division? Romans 16:17. Romans 16:17. We'll give you something. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Now, what doctrine would Paul have said to the Romans, have taught which you have learned?
Kingdom of God.
Paul taught a kingdom
to
of God? If he did, man, I'm in
I'm
bad
sorry.
Trouble right now.
I'm sorry. Gospel well, of grace again.
The gospel of grace. The grace doctrine. The justification, the sanctification, the glorification. It's doctrine there. And it says, if somebody mark them that cause divisions and contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and what? Plaster their name all over the newspapers. Put them in the false news and all that stuff, you know. No, you just avoid them. That's hard. But, you know, you could probably sit in your mind right now and think of the people out there teaching doctrine that's contrary to what you've been taught here. And you're like, man, that's hard to avoid them. But you can avoid them. You know what? They'll avoid you if you stand up for the truth, you know. You don't have to plaster their name everywhere. The man that causes division is the man that teaches doctrine contrary to the word of rightly divided. He teaches doctrine contrary to what Paul teaches. Not you. You make sure you stand up and teach and believe in the right doctrine. Everything else will handle itself if you know what I'm talking about. You know, Leon's probably known to say, man, you know, Leon knows that word of God rightly divided. You know, I wouldn't ask him a Bible question. He's going to tell you the truth. You ever have people like, they'll avoid asking you, but they'll ask you how, you know, stock market's doing or something. How's your business doing? But when it comes up, don't ask them no Bible questions. He'll tell you, well, isn't that what you want to talk about in all reality? Hey, let me share you what I know. I get so excited sometimes when somebody asks me a Bible question that sometimes I'm like, okay, I gotta think before I talk, because I'm going to tell them what the Bible says. But you know, you got to find out where they're at, because a lot of people want to know what the Bible is. But a lot of people don't know what the Bible is, so you got to find out where they're at, in other words. He comes in with bad doctrine and causes divisions. We've had that over the last 11, you know, 12 years or so. Well, last 20-some years, we've had a lot of people that's come up with, you know, bad doctrine and cause division. And you want to have unity and get that bad doctrine out and have unity in the faith. See? That's where you at. Yeah, that's, you want to drop all them traditions of the fathers and all that bad doctrine and say, you know something? This is right. And this is where I want. You know, don't you want to be right for God? Isn't that the main thing? When you stand in front of God Almighty, you know, I heard brothers talk about if they stand in front of God, you said this. You know, you're the one. This is what I followed. So what's he going to judge you out of?
His word.
You with me? He's not going to judge you out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you've been studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as your doctrine, you're going to be in bad shape. You're still saved. I'm just talking about the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding that you have, that he's going to put you in heavenly places. You know, I still believe everybody's going to stand ashamed. You know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That tells me people's going to stand ashamed. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's not that, oh my, I'm going to lose my salvation. No. You teach and you understand. You come, you can have unity. Excuse me. You can have union, people all together, can't you? That are not together around the doctrine, but let's just get along and maintain the organization. I had a dear brother lives not far from here. I was in part of an organization that reached the whole world. And he slowly got booted out after 20-some years. And he created another organization. And he asked me to become a part of that board of that organization to reach worldwide ministries type of thing. But in his letter that he wrote me, he said, "Ed, I know you're a King James Bible believer, and I respect that. But there's some things that I don't clearly see in that to be true." But yet, he wanted me to be a part of that organization. I quietly declined because you just told me you don't believe the King James Bible is inherent word of God, and I'm not going to join hands with you. That's me. You know what I'm talking about? I've got to know that I have to have the word of God without a doubt. I don't need other versions. So could I have had union with this guy? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I could have been part of the organization, but you will not have spiritual unity. You would have a union by compromise. And that's very, very important. I think that's where many of us have been over years. We just had union, compromise, but not unity in the spirit. We like brother so-and-so. That's why we go there. Or, you know, sister so-and-so. Ephesians 4:13. You ever study something out and you're like, man, I wish everybody was here just to hear this. So we, you know, unity and, you know, the unity of the Spirit. And then you're like, oh, well, I'm here. You know, that type of thing. Verse 13, the goal of someone in my position is to perfect the saints. And the perfected saint do the work of the ministry that edifies the assembly, the body of Christ. And that edification of the body is that for the purpose of the uniting us and making us one. I can't force you to believe this. I can only teach you what the Word of God says. And then you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You'll take that information, the right doctrine. It's going to edify your soul where you're going to build up stronger and stronger. And you're going to be able to take it and share somebody else. The right doctrine. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of His Son, and until the perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is laying aside the traditions and setting together in the oneness that we have in Christ. That's hard sometimes. But you come here to be unified in the doctrine. You know what I'm talking about? We don't come here to unify around a baseball game. Or a political realm or something, you know. It's the doctrine. A local church that is mature and is working and serving will be united. You ever notice that? We're working together. It doesn't mean that there won't be some problems. We know that. But what will you do with those problems? How do we handle those when the mature saints? You handle them maturely, don't you? You understand, hey, Sherry's not where Maggie is. You know, Ed's not where Leon is, but we work together as maturity and bring each other together in the nurturing of the Lord. It says mending them. Remember that word mending we looked at? And fixing the problems. Remember mending that net we talked about? You got a hole in that net. Why do you want to mend it? So you catch more fish or hold the fish in there? So you mend it? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge to perfect man. Here's the second thing that you come into, a perfect, full-grown, fully mature man, and then have a fully edified body of believers. You come together edified as a body. Each one of us got different functions. And each one of us should be unified on what our functions are in Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to share this with you right quick. Philippians chapter 1. You want to see how to pray for mature saints? Here's a passage. For God is my record. Verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgments. The Philippians are mature saints. They was more mature than the Corinthians. You know, we studied the book of Romans as doctrine. Corinthians, the book of reproof. Galatians, the book of corrections. Ephesians, the book of doctrine. Philippians, the book of reproof. Colossians, the book of correction. If you notice the reproofing that's going on in Corinthians, how Paul said, I wrote unto you and wrote unto you and I told you these things. I told you these things. In fact, he had wrote three letters to them. You know, and he's always saying, he's reproofing them. And if you notice, he's coming down hard on them. But you come over to Philippians as a book of reproof. It don't seem like he's coming down hard on them at all. There's a reason for that. They're more mature. They got the Word of God. They started working inside of them. And they're mature. And he says, praying that their agape love, that godly love may abound. That they would have abounding agape love. Like fatherly love, agape, more love. Verse 10, 11. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's awesome. And he says, now that you have maturity, I just want you to grow and grow and be more, bring forth more and more fruit unto a perfect man. That's maturity. Many of you planted gardens. Many of you raised tomato plants and stuff like that. When you put that plant in there, it's about this big, you know, not big. And you nurture it and you take care of it. And next thing you know, that plant's growing up. It's got a little bud on it. It's got a little flower. And you're like, look, honey, we're going to have a tomato there one day. You know, and then you plant it more. Next thing you know, it starts to mature. And like, hey, I got a little tummy toe. And the next thing you know, it comes up, you know, big giant beefsteak or something, you know, and you're like, whoa, that's what you're perfect. You get to grow and you nurture one another in the Word of God, the right doctrine. And verse Ephesians 4, 13, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You got to notice the fullness of Christ is the measure of that perfect man. We have a measuring guide inside of us. You know, we always talk about our soul's got a beacon, got a compass that can direct to where God is and know who God is. Even though your spirit was cut off before you were saved, your conscience can know, still know there's a God, a creator. Then your spirit's got to get saved. But how do you measure maturity? You ever notice that? We look at our kids sometime. Well, you're more mature than this one. You know, and we start, you're more mature than this one. Why don't you grow up? You know, like, you know, 55 years old. Mom, I don't want to grow up. You know, that type of thing. It's not measuring that type of maturity. How do you measure perfection? Don't we all want to be perfected? In everything we do, when you go to your work and you study the things they give you to study and you go there and you got a certain job to do, don't you want to be perfected? Don't you want to be the perfect person for that job? You may not feel it like sometimes they say, hey, you're the best person we got for this job, and we're glad you're still here. And they trust you, and your words mean something and all. How do you? What is the goal to which the whole thing is going? How is it? Is it measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ is what it is, and the fullness of Christ is the standard. It's the measure of the maturity. That's where all of us want to get to eventually, is that measure of maturity. I know we got all kinds of ages groups in here. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the perfection in Christ. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4 real quick. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, unto Christ be formed in you. You see what he's trying to get here? Notice what is going to cost. He must what? Travail. Suffer in birth again. It'd be like, now guys, we don't understand, we may not experience this, but it's to be like having a baby again is going to cost from the ministry side. It's going to be a travailing, you know, a big labor. The goal is to have Christ formed in them and in you. And the standard, the measure of perfection, of maturity, is the fullness in Christ. When that pain came and you gave birth, that was a pain that you didn't want to bear. You're like, man, I don't want to do this again. But once it was gone, guess what? You was like, man. And then you seen that little child. And then you saw a child grow. And Christ being formed in them. You know, I see our little grandbaby. Megan posted a picture of Jew, and she said, "I love seeing the back of his head." She just took a picture of him sitting on the back of his head, and he's got a big old head, and his neck, you know, growing. She said, "I just love to see." She's seeing something form in him, and that's what the purpose of the body of Christ is. Is it's not a denominational doctrine, but who? Christ in you. And his life, and the doctrine that reveals him. Once again, you know what doctrine means?
Teachings.
There's doctrines all through our Bible, guys. You can't avoid that. Moses had a doctrine. Adam had a doctrine. Moses had a doctrine. Noah had a doctrine. You know, and people took heed to some of that, didn't they? Throughout the Bible. You know, David... Jesus Christ, John the Baptist had a doctrine. Lord Jesus Christ has a doctrine that everybody wants to follow because it's Jesus. You know? But he also's got a Father. And he also's got a Holy Spirit. And he says, "I'll leave you with what? A comforter." Well, who is that? The Holy Spirit. So we're not left alone, and we're not left to endure bad doctrine. Go with me, 2 Corinthians right quick. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 10. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in" what? "Our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in" our what? "Mortal flesh." He is saying here, the purpose, the issue in my ministry and in my sufferings, and in any of the rest of it, is Christ might be made what? Manifest. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He wants Christ to be magnified by his life. Shouldn't that? And what is that? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 right quick. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up to glory." The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the standard of measurements of the activity of the body of Christ today, is the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, the church, the body of Christ. Is it God Himself? His life manifested in us. I know you can tear that verse all to pieces. A lot of people say that's talking about Jesus Christ. It's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about the body of Christ. Verse 15 says, But if I tarry long, that they might know us now how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, was God manifested in the flesh?
In Christ.
But where is he manifested today? In the flesh.
In us.
Justified in the Spirit. How do we know he was justified by the Spirit? Through his word. Scene of angels. You know you're made a spectacle of the angels today? Preached unto the Gentiles. When was Jesus Christ ever preached in Gentile? When he walked this earth. So it's talking about you, talking about the body of Christ. And when you perfect the saints and is brought to maturity, that saint goes out and does the work of the ministry. And many of you are doing the work of the ministry. Praise God, hallelujah. And the ministry is edified by the body of Christ, and that edified body of believers demonstrate comes through the unity of the faith. They sit together in oneness. We sit together in oneness. And that we have in Christ, and they have maturity and abounding agape love. We love each other because why? Christ loved us. We love each other. Why? We have the same unity. We suffer the same sufferings. We grow the same way. My heart bleeds for you of the things you go through. You know what I mean? Your heart bleeds for me. But why? Because we don't want to see another brother suffer, do we? We don't want to. They think, and we think like God thinks. We have the mind of Christ, guys. We should think about that. And that high ground for the local church, you know what that is? You see it, the wonderful calling that you have in Christ in chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians. And we'll pick up our next lesson. Father, once again, we thank you for the Lord. We thank you for the things you've given us. We thank you for your word of God. We thank you for the saints that can be perfected through your word in Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.